Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see. Seems kind of quiet around here. I don't know. I think we're throwing you off a little bit because we're sending the children down early. Things are going to be a little bit different this morning. So, hey, wake up. We need you to pay attention. And this is church, if you're not sure where you are this morning. And we're here to worship God and here to be in fellowship with one another and to learn from His Word. And I have to tell you, I'm especially glad to be together with you. We've been away for a little while, and Linda and I and the family have had good time together and refreshing time. And since being back, you've welcomed us back very nicely. Just glad to see us again. I'm so glad about that. It really would be quite another thing to say, oh, if people were saying, hey, I didn't know you were away, or why didn't you take another week or something like that. So it's good to be back, and it is good to be reconnecting. You know, after a summer of comings and goings, and I know it's still underway, but just to be able to enjoy one another and have this different season. It has been a beautiful summer, hasn't it? It's been a beautiful summer for you. I truly pray it has, and it will continue to be so. We've had some wonderful ministry this summer. We're very pleased with what God has done amongst us. Heard great things about Vacation Bible School this year, and that was pretty special. Really good stuff that went on in the lives of our children. Our summer interns have been doing a great job with that, and also a number of other things. Pastor Kathy, Pastor Christopher, it's just really been a good time in July, and we've had great preaching. I've been away, but I do want to say we've had great preaching. Thanks to, we had Teen Ranch here early in July. Some very powerful testimonies that speaks about the might of God to work in our lives, even when we're at our lowest. That was wonderful. Dale Winder was here for a couple of weeks and challenged us in a beautiful way. And grateful for that. And then Tim Teekle last week shared with us again of the good work that God is doing with Alpha and the call again to be those who are light for Jesus Christ in our world. So really good times in our Sunday mornings to inspire your heart. If you missed it, go to our church app or go to our media page on our church website. You can click the media tab there and listen. It's really great stuff. What I want to do this morning is a little bit of transitioning, a little bit of moving toward the fall, not to pressure you. It's still summertime, and I get that. But I want to fill you in a little bit on what's going on over the next few weeks here amongst us so you can be prepared and so that you can enter in a truly spiritual way. So here we are. Over the next 3 weeks, we want to take a fresh look at who we are as the people of God. What God has for us here. What's the purpose of our church? And what does God have for us? We have a vision statement, which we've adopted as a church, and it's a good one. It's valuable for us every now and again. We usually do this about this time of the year to revisit that, just to give us an opportunity to focus, to sort of measure where we are, and to give us a sense of direction. Our vision statement is this: loving God, loving others, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. And it nicely gathers together the great commandments to love God and love others, and then to the Great Commission to go and share the love of Christ with our world. So I'm going to take the next couple of weeks to talk about this, talk about loving God, and just in a very simple way to ask you about where you are and what God is calling you to as you think about loving God and then loving others. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to have Cole Miller, one of our young seminary students. He's going to be addressing that third part of our mission statement, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. That's on August 25th, the same day that we'll be kind of sending our students off to their various places as they head away from Uxbridge to school. And by the way, for good measure, this also is coming on the 1st of September. That's the Labor Day weekend. We have a new missionary to Africa, one of our CBM missionaries. His name is Andre Sibomana, and he's going to be with us, and he'll be sharing with us on that first Sunday of September. I also want to let you know that we're going to be entering into a fall series. We usually do what we call a spiritual growth focus in the fall, which is meant to be a challenge, that we would attend to those matters of growth in our lives. And so we're going to enter into a fall series on the Ten Commandments, and we're calling it Top 10 Life Hacks. I'll explain more about that when we get there. But that's what's coming in the next little while. Now, there's another unusual thing that we're going to be experiencing today. So I want you to just have this in your minds and just take some time to prepare for this. We want to have a special time of prayer today. And this is going to follow our regular service, follow our communion service. Afterward, we're going to remain together. We're going to have a time of prayer. And it's going to work something like this. I'm going to be here, and Pastor Kathy's going to be here. And we're just going to ask you to line up and share with us your prayer request. And we're going to pray with our brothers and sisters about that, all right? That's going to be silent prayer out there, but we will vocalize and you join in with us. This is an opportunity we don't get very often to be able to pray together as a full congregation like this. So these prayer requests that you share will be made public as we pray for you in the context of our congregation here. So if you've got something that is private, you don't want shared, well, this wouldn't be the opportunity for you. There are other opportunities for that, but this is one opportunity where if you want brothers and sisters to enter in and plead with God for his blessing in your life one way or another, then you can do that. So that's going to come at the close of our service, and I'll give you some further cues at that point. Okay, well, today it's this. We have a vision, we have a mission that is given by God, and it is critical for us to revisit, to refocus around God's calling, because it's not just about us sort of surfing along, but it's about the deliberate commitment of ourselves to the things that help us move forward to lay hold of what God has for us. So I want to introduce to you now and then emphasize in the coming months some suggestions about how we can move forward in our mission, some fresh opportunities that are designed to encourage our growth spiritually as individuals and then also as a local body. So I'm going to explain a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But for now, I'd like to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 12 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 12. We're going to go back to a very central portion of Scripture. I want to read for you from verse 28 to verse 34 of this portion of Mark, Mark chapter 12. So beginning at verse 28, and I believe we have this projected for you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. That is, there are those who are trying to trap Jesus, trying to trick him. And by the way, in the whole context, Jesus is just showing himself to be such a brilliant individual, undoing every trick, every advance against him. So the text goes on, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, and this is probably the first genuine question that comes in this whole series of questions. So seeing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked of him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And by the way, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. Jesus immediately goes to the Old Testament as God has revealed himself, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of those central passages in Judeo-Christian faith that speaks about the oneness of God, the uniqueness of God. Jesus goes right there, and this quotation follows. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying God is one and there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one else dared ask him any more questions. I love that. I mean, Jesus is just so definitive in his defense against this attack and so clear in his teaching of the truth of God, always driving deeper and always opening up the misunderstandings and the falsehoods that are coming his way. He finally just puts them off. They can't come with anything further. Now, without question, this is one of the most central passages of Scripture as we come to understand what is it that God requires of us. Here it is. It's the sort of thing we need to come back to again and again if we really desire to practice the way of Jesus, if we truly intend to be followers of Jesus. Now, it might seem like a strange thing, actually, to be lovers of God, given the place that our culture is in and the direction it seems to be going. Hardly seems to be any emphasis upon the orientation of life toward the Creator. It may seem to be a strange thing. But the idea is that Christians are those who are devoted to God and who are diligently practicing the love of God with everything that they are. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the teaching that we're to love God with our entire being, this is not new to Jesus. Actually, just as I've said, Jesus is referring back to the law. He's referring back to the covenant with Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he's actually quoting what God has intended all the way along. This is not an invention. This is consistent with God's expectation all along the way. And then not only there, later in Jesus' life, in fact, after his crucifixion and in his resurrection time with his disciples, he comes back to the matter of love. Let me bring this passage to your memory again, John 21. It's one of my favorites in all of Scripture, John 21, 15 to 17. You remember this story? Jesus is on the shore, and the disciples were fishing, and Jesus finally calls the disciples in, and they come. He's got breakfast for them. And then verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So here we are. Jesus had been teaching already all of his life long about how important it is to love God. This is the central matter. And now, just days before Jesus is going to ascend to the right hand of his Father, he's coming back to his disciples and saying, do you love me more than these? Peter's response in the middle of verse 15 is this, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know that this is obviously a reference back to the three times that Peter denied Christ at the most critical moment of the trial of Christ and his eventual crucifixion, and Peter's great remorse over this. This is an assertion that Peter needs to love God with all that he is, but it's also a reinstatement of Peter that he might go forward in this ministry and do just that, love God and love his brothers. There's another passage of Scripture where we're called to consider our love for God. This is all the way through Scripture. Now, the final book in Scripture, just to give an illustration of it, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I don't think we have this on the screen for you, but here it is, Revelation 2, 4 and 5. And just remember, this is now the risen Lord. This is now the one who is enthroned, who has conquered every power against him and against us. And Jesus addresses the theme of love for God. Verse 4 of Revelation 2. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Wow, those are serious words, wouldn't you agree? Like the Lord saying, you have fallen from your first love. And if you continue in this way, I will remove the lampstand from its place. Here's the truth of the matter. The end goal of spiritual life is to know and love God. Your purpose in life is to spend all of your energies and every waking moment in the pursuit of God. The end goal is not just, you know, head knowledge. It's not a certificate or a degree. The end goal is to know God as he truly is and to love him with all that you are. That's what we're called to do. I love this quote by Augustine of Hippo. It says this, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. to seek him, the greatest adventure, to find him, the greatest human achievement. I think that says just so much. To know God, it's the greatest of all. I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago. It was a podcast between, actually, the two that featured in it most were Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Both of them hugely successful by this world's definition and standing. But this particular part was about Warren Buffett, and he was speaking about making the right decision about the most important thing. He was giving some counsel about how to have success in life, and he was talking to a bunch of high school students. They were actually sitting in a high school classroom, and he was giving advice on investing. How can you have a conversation with Warren Buffett and not ask for that kind of thing? But he was also giving them advice about life. What they're to do, what he would say to them about life. So he said this to them. Here's what I want to do for you. He said, you think of whatever car you would love to drive, whatever car you would just love to drive, to own, to be your own. And just do this with me. Tomorrow morning, you let me know what it is, and tomorrow morning it's going to be delivered. It'll be sitting in your driveway waiting for you. All right, and so you can imagine these students' eyes just kind of open wide as they heard Warren Buffett say this. And he said, "Now, if I told you that, the first thing you're going to say to me is, 'Okay, well, what's the catch? You mean you'll let me have whatever car that I want?'" He said, "I know what you're going to ask. What's the catch?" And he says, "Here's the catch. That car will be the only car you ever drive. It's the only car. You'll only be able to make this decision once, and that will be the car that you drive for the rest of your life." And he said, "I tell you this because I want you to understand the importance of choosing the right car, not just choosing out of the emotion of the moment, but choosing the right car." And he says, the same sort of thing applies with seriousness when it comes to investing. Apply the same seriousness to that, and you'll find success. And then he said, you apply the same seriousness to life. And Warren Buffett said, "You only have one life. You only have one body and one mind. What are you going to spend it on? What are you going to spend it on?" In other words, understanding the seriousness about making the right decision about the most important thing, that's what counts for success in life. Now, a Christian knows that the most important thing in all of life is knowing and loving God. And we're to pursue that with all due diligence and seriousness. We make our life decisions accordingly. That's how Christians want to spend their lives. We want to spend our lives in pursuit of God. The first and most basic goal of being a follower of Jesus Christ is learning to live in a constant state of pursuit of God. My new day is a new day for me to pursue God. My new opportunities are new opportunities for me to pursue God because there is nothing greater, and this is the one thing that I'm all about. In other words, it's to cultivate habits of loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. I love what Dallas Willard says about this. Dallas Willard, if you don't know, Dallas Willard is one of the one of the very good contemporary writers about spiritual life. And here's one of the things he says. He says, "The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God, but these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones. As we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us, soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings." Isn't that great? That's what the disciple of Jesus Christ longs for, that my heart and all that I am will be oriented toward Him. And that comes about by the cultivation of these habits. That's just so good. If there's anything I've learned over the years about following Jesus, it's this. This is what it's all about, to know and to love God. That's what Christ has come for. To reveal God to us, to reestablish right relationship with God, and let us enjoy the bounty and wonder and beauty of God. So I want to talk about this. I want to talk about how we actually follow Jesus' command that we read in Mark chapter 12. How do we follow this day in and day out to the point that his way becomes our way? How do we do this? So that it becomes natural to us, even as natural as taking our breath. Let me begin with this. Let me begin by saying how it does not happen. You know, I think there are a couple of myths about discipleship, a couple of myths about pursuing God that are around in the church today. It's, you know, myths about how we grow in our love for God. The first one is this, myth number one. I call it the zap experience. The zap experience, where you chase after an experience with God in the church or in worship in some way, or a mountaintop experience, sometimes literally a mountaintop, or on a missions trip or whatever it might be, you fill in the blank, you seek God in that kind of special, amazing way. And what you ask God to do is zap you when you're in the midst of that, believing that somehow or other in that moment you'll be transformed. You know, before your heart is spiritually dry ground and withered, and then the next moment you're Mother Teresa. It's just the way it is. Amazing. And that would be one crazy day on the mountaintop or in the church. Myth number two is this. You go to church and you make sure it's a good church. You make sure it's, you know, Jesus-y, and you make sure that the gospel is preached. You make sure that the Bible is center, and you make sure that it's orthodox in its doctrinal understanding and empowered by the Spirit. You know, it's a good church. But you go to church for a really long time, and eventually, you know, through an almost imperceptible process, you know, something happens to you, and you discover, you know, that you are mature in Christ. You just have to make sure that you don't skip Bible study and do all of those things that you're supposed to do. You know what I mean? Now, here's the problem with myth number one. Experiences rarely produce deep, lasting change in life. Experiences usually produce a blip on the screen, and then they're gone. There's nothing wrong with experiences, but if what you're going for is deep change, change in that, you know, most profound inner central place in your life, then experiences rarely bring that about. And here's the problem with myth number two, because I've been around the church for a long time. I've been around the church for most of my life. And I know a lot of people who have gone to a Jesus-y church where the gospel is preached and the Bible is center and there's a constant calling to faithfulness in walking with God. And, people go to this kind of Spirit-empowered church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and in all honesty, they're not much further along the path of loving God with all their minds, heart, mind, soul, and strength as they were early on. They believe all the right stuff, but when it comes to dealing with, you know, anxiety, when it comes to dealing with those valley experiences in life, when it comes to love for enemies, when it comes to facing challenges or radical discipleship, when it comes to materialism, or when it comes to the practice of human sexuality, in all honesty, they're a good person, but they aren't much more like Jesus than when they got started. And I believe all of this kind of hits on an uncomfortable truth for us, something that I don't like to think about and most of us don't like to talk about, and it's this. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength doesn't come naturally to us. And it won't just happen over time. You go to church enough, read your Bible enough, you know, you read it in the morning, you have a zap experience every once and again, and boom, it's just going to happen. No, the honest truth is, that's not how it works. To love God with all of your being, takes, are you ready for this? It takes effort. It takes intentional effort. Now, for some Christians, I might as well, you know, teach heresy in the church as speak about spiritual effort from the pulpit as though it's something that is good. People say, well, what's going on? Is Pastor Dale becoming Catholic? What's happening here? Well, I don't think so. But tragically, effort and spiritual discipline, they become dirty words in the church sometimes. But listen, grace is not opposed. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to trying to earn our salvation, but it's not opposed to effort to please God and to see that salvation worked out in us. Make sure you understand the difference, because it's stark. It's not about earning the love of God for you. You have that. That's assured in Jesus Christ. But it's about the effort in sanctifying grace and sanctifying practice to order your life and to become the true self that Christ has set you apart to be. Make sure that you don't get the two mixed up. Now, you would think that this is a no-brainer, right? You would think this is something that is just common for us to understand. You know, if you said you're going to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you would understand that it's going to take a fair bit of effort, serious effort on your part. Because if you said you were going to apprentice in any other field of life, if you said you wanted to become a great artist or sculptor or painter or poet or musician or writer, whatever it might be, you're going to apprentice with a master. And it's going to take work. You would assume that there would be a whole lot of hard work and dedication. If you said you wanted to become a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer, you would assume that there's going to be many years of school and then teacher's college or medical residency or preparation for the bar exam or whatever it is. And it would mean there'd be a lot of hard work, a lot of late nights, a lot of coffee, a lot of early mornings. Sacrifice, there'd be highs and lows. You just have to give yourself to it. And you would assume that it would demand everything you've got in order for you to achieve that goal. So it's bizarre, isn't it? It's bizarre to me that so many people decide that they're going to follow Jesus and they desire to learn to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they think it's going to be something that happens, of its own accord, by itself, osmosis of some kind. To love God as God deserves, well, I think that's probably the most lofty goal that you can imagine, isn't it? I mean, just to be clear, to love God takes all that we are. But then people think, well, if I just go to church and if I read my Bible, it's just going to happen. And like one day I'll wake up and I'll love God with my whole being. And I won't have any false or impure attachments to other things. And I won't worry about anything, and I'll give all of my money to the poor, and it's just going to happen. No, most of us know that's not actually how it works. So let me talk to you about how it does work, how it does happen, how actually we grow in our love for God, and so that we become the kind of people that Jesus refers to in Mark chapter 12, who are loving in this way, that becomes the new normal, the default setting in our lives. So it becomes so natural for us to know and love and trust God as we go forward. So I want to just take a minute to plant a seed into your life, maybe a pathway that you might consider for this next season of your life individually and then ours as a church. I don't want to lay out a plan for you that I or any one of us choose for you, but I want to suggest something to you that might help you as you think about how you can deepen in your love for God and for others and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. Growing deep in your love for God follows some very specific practices that Christ himself has set up for us. And these are spiritual habits that bring us closer to God. And it begins with the simple understanding that you were made by God and you were made for God. And the central pursuit of your life is God. You were designed by God to know and to love him. And that's the basis and goal of your existence. This is you. And that's the basis of it, but there's more. There's the matter of these spiritual practices, how we develop habits in our life. We speak about them sometimes as spiritual disciplines, and I know there's another dirty word sometimes that we use in the life of the church, we sometimes want to refrain from it, but spiritual disciplines are, in all honesty, powerful contributors to the transformation of our soul. It can change everything for you. It can change your relationship to God. And for those of you who are maybe new to these ideas, spiritual discipline, it's just a practice, just a habit, something you do on a regular basis that draws you closer to God. that you intentionally form these habits through ongoing practice, practices that deepen your knowledge of God and deepen your love for Him. Now, I want to see us make some appreciable gains on this in this upcoming season. So we've designed a simple tool that I think will help. So you'll see nearby you somewhere, maybe in the pew there somewhere, if you've got one near you, and there's a pile of them, pass them on to others in the pew so that you can have a look at this. This is our first look at this, but I'm hoping that we'll reconsider this as we enter into the fall season and and beyond. Just a tool to help us think about what God is calling us to. What you'll see first is that there's an image here of a tree, a fruit tree, with roots that are deep into the soil, and then a strong body, the trunk and branches of the tree, and then finally the fruit that is there. And that's to represent our sense of calling before God. Loving God, that's driving roots down deep into the love of God. Loving others, that's the strength of the trunk and the branches of the tree, and finally sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. That's the fruit that God calls us to bring. I think it's on the back panel you see some passages of Scripture. It kind of follows the same pattern. In the lower circle there, it reminds us of Ephesians 3:17 that speaks about being rooted and established in love. It's important for us to pursue that with great intentionality. And then up in the middle of that section, Colossians 1:29, becoming fully mature in Christ. That's growing up in our giftedness and our calling and our love for one another as we serve Christ. And finally, at the top of that, which reflects the bearing fruit side of things, Colossians 1 verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. There's a bit of a guide for us that I think that represents God's call for us. If you open it up and look in the middle, you'll see that there are a couple of places for you to jot down your commitment and a way of being accountable to your commitment. I know, you know, commitment too is one of those words that we shy away from. But let me suggest this. I think in each of those areas, I just think it would be a wonderful thing if each one of us, in each of those areas, growing in love for God, growing in love for one another, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, if we would just take one intentional practice and see it developed in our lives, that would be an incredible advance for us. So I want you to give some consideration to this, and then you'll notice that there's a place for a coach to sign. And I think this is just a wonderful way for us to be accountable to this. Maybe there's someone up next to you, someone in this room, or someone that you know, who will help to hold you accountable. Not to do this for you, but just someone who will tap you on the shoulder from time to time and say, hey, how's it going? You shared with me your desire to grow in these areas, so how is it going? Maybe it's more the function of a cheerleader than a coach, or maybe your coach is somebody who's far enough along in the faith that actually can give you some tools and some help so that you can make some real progress there. This is just a general framework in order for us to move forward, to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Now, let me wrap up with this. I just want to give you one little word about what this does for us, how this changes us. We go through some pretty difficult things in life. We experience some devastating losses. And sometimes sometimes those losses accumulate. They build one upon the other, and we just feel the weight of our life's experience. I had an interesting communication from a friend of mine, a spiritual brother, who was speaking about some of the struggles going on in his life. And he just spoke about another loss that was experienced a few weeks ago and how that it puts you in the valley. But what this brother did was not wallow in that place, wasn't lost in that place, but actually in that place gave expression to hope. That's what loving God with all that you are does for you. It just orients all of that to God. And this brother quoted a passage of Scripture for me, and I have to say it was probably the most real and spiritually vital things that I had received as a communication for some time. And he simply quoted this passage, Lamentations 3:21-26. I think we have it here. Now think of this as this gentleman in this place. He says this, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that great? I mean, the words are wonderful. The truth of Scripture is wonderful, but to see it expressed in the life of the believer who's in that place, who needs that hope and sees the fullness of what God has and reaches out for God, that's what it does for us, orienting every part of our life for God. Well, I pray that you'll take up the challenge. You'll hear more about it as we go forward. I pray that it'll be something that excites you and that you'll make use of to encourage others as well, and that we'll go forward in the great walk of faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ as we serve him together. Would you bow with me, and let's pray and ask God to do his precious work amongst us. God, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for the power and piercing truth of your word. And Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for calling us to know you. Lord, our experiences here, we confess, are so varied. Some of us are struggling with marriage. Some of us are struggling with financial issues. Some of us are struggling with a sense of direction in our lives. Where do we go? Some concerned about a loved one whose health is just very vulnerable, or perhaps they're going in a direction that doesn't honor you. Lord, just so many things, and we need you. But in the midst of it all, we know that there's a strength, there's a peace, there's a rightness about being oriented toward you. So God, by your great love, fill our hearts with love. Cause us to be people who love you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.